John, Jesus's apostle, in the scriptures it talks about the one whom Jesus loved. He was very close to Christ along with James, John, Peter, John, James and Peter. And he wrote, you know, the Gospel of John. He was the longest lived of the disciples. And near the end of his life, now he had been in exile, he had been returned to the churches. And during his exile, we know that he was wrestling with the changes in the culture around him. Christianity was spreading far beyond Jerusalem, far into the Greek and Roman world. And it was under grave threat of persecution. But it had grown beyond the disciples. And of course, John will later be martyred for his faith. But before he is, he wrestles with that question. Lord, what's going on? You know, you talked about coming soon. What's that going to look like? And then God gives him this revelation, which we find at the end of Holy Scripture. But in the meantime, you know, John had compiled all his notes on his ministry with Christ and what he observed. He, of course, had the other accounts of the apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, were already been compiled and had been widely distributed already in the church. We have more manuscripts from those early first century than any other works of antiquity of comparable time. And John now is writing to churches that are wrestling with, how do we work out our faith? How do we live with culture that is not for us and does not seem to be happy with us at all? And then we have this letter that he writes, and it was so important to the church that, of course, they included it. You know, a lot of the writings of the apostles are here. And what does he say to the churches? And Barbara already read it, but I just want to read it again, just this first part of that passage. Here's what he says: do not love the world. His caution to the churches was important at that time. You know, the German theologians of the last century, you know, in the time of what we could now call modernity, would be what postmodernity now, if you look at, sociological and theological movements. But there were a lot of Germans, and one of the Germans wrote, that were involved in theology, wrote this book called Christ and Culture. And he investigated this, like, how do we live as Christians with our culture, right? Because there are some who would say, you don't even, you know, like the Amish, right? There are movements like that at that time that just said, you don't have anything to do with your culture. Get away from it. Form a holy enclave. Live like hermits. Only live with other Christians. Cut the culture completely off. There were others that said, on the other side, no, we need to live right in the midst of it, not only live in the midst of it, embrace it, transform it, try to change it to our liking. And then there were folks who were caught in the middle, and he wrote a whole theological and sociological treatise on this, and it influenced a lot of people. But sadly, what has happened is that church has given up with that wrestling for a lot of mainline Christianity now. And we've kind of gone to the part where we just kind of try to find little pieces of Jesus in the culture and find truth of God in our culture rather than from Christ himself. And this tension's there. It was already there in the first century. This is not anything new. And that's why John says to the churches, do not love the world. He's not saying leave the world, forsake the world. He just says don't love this world. Don't put your heart into the things of this world. He says if anyone loves the world, the love of God isn't in them. In other words, there's no more room. Excuse me. There's not room enough for me in your heart. And then he begins to describe it. He says, for all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, you know, your appetites, all that stuff that the world claims it will meet and satisfy and thereby make you happy, the desires of your eyes, the pride of your life, you know, those achievements that we seek, those are not from God, but from the world you humans have made up for yourselves, the games that you play. Anybody like chloroseptic? Try to numb my throat enough to get through this, sorry. But really communicate this truth. He says, this stuff, the desires of life, your eyes, the pride of your life, it's not from the Father, it is from the world. But here's the problem. He illuminates it for us. He says, but the world is passing away along with its desires. Whoever does the will of God, however, abides forever. You're going to have to forgive me for the coughing. My throat's pretty scratchy today. What I thought we would do getting into Lent is really look at what the Bible says. Look at what Jesus says, like we always do, but in this particular way, how are you and I relating to our culture? Are there things, you know, Lent traditionally for us Christians is a time where, you know, we try to let go of some things. Many people fast and they take up different disciplines. They give something up for Lent. And that's all well and good, of course, although if you give something up for Lent, you need to put something good in its place. That was the purpose of giving stuff up, by the way. This is an aside for Lent discipline. But, you know, this is a time where we're supposed to be examining ourselves and our relationship with this world and our relationship with God and judge it and let God make us aware of where we're sliding more into love with the world rather than into love with Him. And so to get into that this month, I thought we'd start with just when we talk about the world, I wanted to be a little more clear. It's not like, you know, stuff, all the stuff around us. Let me take this down and just sit for a minute. It's not all the stuff around us. It's, you know, the world. The world's beautiful. It's God's creation. We're not talking about that. When the Bible uses the word world, it's talking about the part of the world that we have made for ourselves, the world, right? And it's the part of humanity, what we've done with the world and how we've related to each other. So does that make sense? And there are things the world tells us and communicates us that are just flat out lies in regards to Scripture. Well, that's not helpful. Can I pop that? It did. Sorry, this is very distracting. Apparently, I'm very out of practice today, coming back from vacation. There are some lies that I thought it might be useful to get into, and then look at what the Bible says in response. So I just want to go over five lies that the world tells. There are things that you've probably heard, messages you've received, maybe even from when you were a little child. I certainly heard some of these as a kid. And then we're going to lay alongside them what the Bible actually teaches. So you want to do that, just we're going to go through five of them. Everybody okay? On board? I'll try to be quick because I don't know that I can go long today. One of the things the world tells us is follow your heart. Have you ever heard that message? How many have heard that message? Follow your heart. Follow your heart. It sounds good, but how many of us have had our heart lead us astray once or twice in our lifetime? Yeah, raise your hand. Just once or twice, you followed your heart and it didn't end well, right? You know, Jesus does not say follow your heart. Jesus says follow me, doesn't he? He says follow me. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us about the true condition of our heart. The heart is deceitful above all other things and desperately wicked. In other words, our heart is more often than not leading us on the path of selfishness. And we are very good at self-deception. Everybody say amen? Yeah? We're good at telling ourselves lies and telling ourselves what we want to hear. Even when something happens, we translate the happening and remember it in ways that are favorable to us. You know, if you ever talk to somebody and you start remembering the same event and they have a whole different idea of what happened, we call that person Aunt Jenny in my family. She always has a different story about something that happened in the family than everybody else does. But, you know, there are ways that we look at our lives where we paint a picture that it's always favorable to ourselves. There's ways where we judge other people, where we are always on the good side of the line and they're on the bad side of the line. That's what we're talking about how deceptive our heart really is. We don't have an objective standard to measure ourselves against if we're following our own heart. Jesus said, instead of following your heart, follow me, follow my teachings, follow what I did, follow my example. One of the other lies that we encounter in our world today is be true to yourself. Not only, these are all very similar. Notice how they're very self-centered. Be true to yourself. You know, and I have never heard more in the last decade. I've never heard more in my life than in the last decade and a half about people's truth, you know. And we see conflicts in culture because people see things differently and they talk about their truth and somebody else's truth. You know, and be true to yourself. Jesus says instead, whoever wants to be my disciple, what does he say? Must deny himself, deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Not be true to yourself, but deny yourself. That what you want for yourself isn't always the best that could be had. That God has a better plan for you than you might have for yourself. Being true to yourself and your own desires will often lead us into disaster. Many of us have examples from our own life who would testify to that. And if you don't have an example from your own life, talk to someone around you, because I guarantee someone within arm's reach probably does. We've all made bad decisions because we've been true to ourselves. We saw the world in a certain way, but we were just plain wrong in how we saw it. And if we're trusting in our own vision of the world around us and our own insights, we are going to fail over and over again. The third thing is just like that. It's believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. How many of you have let yourselves down? Yes or no? You ever let yourself down in this life? Yeah, that doesn't work either, does it? I mean, the world and the messages around it, believe in yourself, trust in yourself, follow your heart, all these messages along the same line are the same kinds of messages. And when we see them, it's nothing new. All the way back to the beginning of the Bible, when it talks about those proto-human beings, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, in the Garden of Eden, you know, the lies that that our adversary, Satan, whispers to them are right along those same lines. Jesus has said, instead of believing in yourself, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Believe in me. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And then he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Believing in ourself will not lead us anywhere we want to go. But believing and trusting in our Creator who died to save us is to invest and trust in something eternal, an eternal standard and an eternal example. And then we say, you know, the fourth lie that the world tells us is live your truth. That's a weird one. It talks to us of the idea is that truth is different for every human being, and it's not. If we all climb to the top of the steeple and jump off, the same laws of gravity that apply to everything that moves on this earth will apply to us. Does everybody agree to that? We all agree? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, that's what it's going to be. And we know that's true for physical laws, but we pretend it's not true for spiritual and emotional laws. But God says there is not only physical truth to this universe that I've created, there is spiritual truth and spiritual consequences in the hearts of human beings because I created you in my own image and you are spiritual beings as well. And how could you not think, after observing everything around you, after deducing law after law of the physical universe, that there would not be eternal spiritual laws that apply to your life and your world as well? And yet so many of us want to live our own truth and pretend that God's laws don't apply to us. Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, he said. Of course, Pontius Pilate responded, if you're familiar with the story, with a question that all humanity is asking, what is truth? Jesus said, I am truth. Here's the one that I think is the most insidious. Matter of fact, I made my mother cry when I was on vacation, right before vacation. I didn't mean to. And I didn't make her bawl. Don't get me wrong, she just got tears in her eyes. Because I said something like I often do in an abrupt way. Not at her or to her or me, but she was talking, we were talking about, you know, their plans and things like that. And I was talking about, Julie and I's kids and our grandkids and, you know, our hopes for them. And, you know, the stuff you talk about with your parents. And my mom said, you know, we were sitting there and mom said, you know, all I want is for you kids to be happy. How many of you have said things like that? You know, this is where I make mom cry a little bit. I said, well, I never wanted that for any of my kids. All I wanted for them was to be holy, to know their Creator. Because true joy is found only in connection with the one who made us. True peace is only found in the connection. I didn't say all that to her. I just said, no, I just wanted my kids to be holy. Not me. I wasn't trying to say I wanted them to follow my rules or follow my laws. That's not what I meant by holiness, church. I meant that I wanted my kids to have a real and personal relationship with their Creator like their mother and I had. I wanted them to have marriages built not on some arbitrary idea of what I want for my future, but on the eternal throne of God, a marriage built on Him, so that as Julie and I draw closer to God, we would draw closer to one another throughout our lives. That's what I want for my children. I want them to have a life that has eternal significance, that has meaning, that changes other people's lives. I don't care if they're happy, because if all I wanted for them was happiness, there are some great deal of things I could do that would greatly harm my children's future just trying to make them happy. I could step in the way of consequences that God wanted them to have just to protect them from the consequences of their own actions. Many of us do that. Many of us fall prey to that temptation. We want our children to be happy. We want them to be to have a smile on their face. But how many rotten and spoiled and nasty human beings exist in their world, in this world, because the greatest hope their parents had for them was simply that they would be happy somehow. The other reason I didn't want to make them happy is because that's such a moving target, isn't it, church? That's a moving target. You know in your life, I know, at least I know in my life, and I'm assuming in your life, there are things I pursued in my life as a young man that I thought would make me happy. And I eventually gained those things, and I found they were as shallow and as meaningless as everything else I had ever had. The joy of owning and possessing, wore off very quickly. As long as you're happy, that's all that matters. Here's what Jesus said. You probably already read ahead. He said this, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" That's a good question, isn't it? Jesus, when asked what was the most important thing in this life, he was questioned by some of his deadliest enemies, people who would eventually be responsible for putting him to death. When confronted by those human beings, they asked him, what's the most important thing? He said, he had one response. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." What right, did he say that, church? And all your what? Mind. And all your strength. Love the Lord your God. The most important command, the most important purpose, the most important intention behind all the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. What is preventing us? This Lent is time for examination. What is preventing me? What is preventing you from loving God with all your heart? What's getting in the way? What are some of the things you've propped up to try to make yourself happy? What are some things you think are the answer in your life that you're pursuing with way more intentionality and focus than you've ever pursued anything else in your life? And is it worthy of such a pursuit? What are some things in your life that you've pretended didn't matter at all? compromises you've made, decisions you've weighed out that you've made, and now you realize that they are hollow. And they don't lead to a greater love and a greater life. This Lent, I would say for us, is that question. How are we loving God with all our heart, our mind, our strength? And if we're not, what do I need to do that? What is in the way? What do I need to get out of the way? That's what, you know, fasting and all that stuff is. What do I need to get out of the way so that I can truly make God my own and let myself belong to God fully? Well, that's it. You guys, anybody still awake? Let's talk to God about this stuff, because I know it's not a big climactic Billy Graham ending, but I think these are things we need to ask. What are the lies we bought into, and what is worth pursuing in this world? Let's pray. Lord, we know there is a day where we will die, and we'll be laid out in front of the people we have loved and who have loved us all our life. Though we will not be there, we will be standing before you. And before that day comes, we want to be right with you, whatever it takes. We want to go to your kingdom and stand before your throne, knowing that we have loved you with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength. And because we have done that, we have also loved our neighbor in powerful and meaningful ways. Lord, whatever is in our lives right now that is preventing you from taking hold of us, whatever is preventing us from the true love of this world, love of you, that leads us to love of others that means something, or whatever is preventing that in our lives, Lord, make us aware and help us to attend to it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray.